Let's pray and ask for God's blessing now as we come to the reading and preaching of his word. Lord God, you have proclaimed that this word of the gospel should go forth into all the nations. And indeed it has. Here we are on the other side of the world from where your ministry began, proclaiming your name, testifying to your grace, loving you, and loving one another. This is amazing, and we are so thankful for the work that you have done through your servants, through the fathers and mothers who have gone before us, teaching, training, proclaiming, exhorting, rebuking, lifting us up in the power of your word. We ask now that as we hear your word this morning, that you would bless it to us, that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us, allowing us to receive the good news of the declaration of your work for us. Bless us in these things, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing if you're able and turn with me to Titus. I'm continuing to read and preach through Paul's letter here. I'm continuing to learn and grow through this book myself, and very thankful for the opportunity to speak to you from it today. It's a good thing. I'm very happy about it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and focus in particularly on the last part of that section. The last sentence there that you have in your Bibles. But let's hear verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. So these words that I'm asking you to focus on this morning, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, these words are very familiar to you. If you've only visited our church, and this is the only church that you've ever visited for maybe three times, you've already heard this phrase at least three times, and of course many more in other ways as well. Grace and peace, this blessing that comes at the beginning of this letter, this declaration, is a common beginning that Paul uses in his letters. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon all have this, or something very similar to this, this beginning, this greeting. Grace and peace to you. That's how we begin our services. That's how I began our service today. So it's an important thing, right? It's something we should pay attention to, but it's also something that perhaps we don't fully understand, or we become forgetful of, or unappreciative of. As Pete mentioned in the announcements this morning, Thanksgiving is one of those times of the year that we stop and try to remember things that maybe we've forgotten. Things that we should be grateful for that maybe have kind of slipped under our radar or have become maybe less important to us over time. This might be one of those things, something you hear a lot, you sing about, it's always kind of in the background maybe for you, even as a Christian, but something that deserves a renewed attention, something that deserves renewed focus. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Why does Paul start his letters this way? Is it a toss-away phrase? Just he's got to start somehow? We do see that Paul has options. In fact, though his beginning of his letter are similar to other common letters, it is different in some significant ways. One of the biggest ways it is different is he doesn't say grace and peace from Paul, although he could write that and it would be orthodox and it would mean that. Paul is, after all, a minister of these things. He is bringing them and says similar things. At the end of our letter, for example, he says, grace be with you all. Greet those who are in the faith. There are ways in which we extend grace and peace to one another, right? In fact, that's what he's calling Titus to do, to be a minister of grace and peace. But here, the emphasis is on the source of it. The grace and peace ultimately comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is a really amazing thing. We have this form of a blessing that comes to us. Before we get to what exactly this means, let's reflect just on a moment on why these words might become a little bit dull to us. I think there's different reasons. It depends on who you are. It depends on your spiritual state. One reason, I think, when we hear grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior and kind of go, okay, there's some religious words and that's that. Let's move on to the next thing. One reason we don't appreciate it as we ought is we don't think we need it, or we don't think others need it. If you think you basically have what you need apart from God, well, then why would this really matter, right? If you could go online and look on some eBay or Craigslist or something and find millions and millions of things for sale, you could spend all day scanning and browsing and looking, and yet you don't. Right? Maybe you look for one particular thing, but why? Well, because you think you want it, because you think you need it. Why do you ignore all those other millions of things that are right there, ready for you, available? Well, because you don't care. You don't think you need it. You don't want it. And it's probably true that you don't want it, or don't, and especially don't need it. But is that true for the grace and peace of God? Is that something we really don't need? A lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel that they can go along in their lives and get along fine without him. They have nature. They have friends. They have family. They have religious practices. They have their good works, all kinds of things that are useful to them in various ways, but they don't really need God. They don't really need his grace. They don't really need his peace because they have a measure of peace in their lives. One of the things that is revealed to us in God's word is that we really do need his peace, and that only comes to us through his grace. I'll hope to make that case in a moment. Another reason I think we ignore or don't appreciate or even deny grace and peace from God is that we think God is not really offering it to us. Sure, it says it here, but is it true? And maybe you've never actually said those words out loud, but I wonder if you've acted in such a way in which it would give evidence or manifest what you really think. Perhaps you don't care about the grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior because you think God doesn't really offer it. Maybe it's because you think he's incapable of doing it. Right? The problems that you're facing, the disruptions and disharmony, the lack of unity and order in your life is not something that God can really solve. Maybe that's the lie that floats around in your heart. Or maybe you think he can do it, but he's unwilling to do it for one reason or another. Maybe he doesn't see, maybe he doesn't care. Or maybe you know that you're not good enough to deserve his intervention and bringing peace into your life. Maybe you think about your sins and the state and the miseries that you face, and you realize, well, this is my own fault. I'm not going to ask to get out of something that I know I deserve. I know that I should be punished for these things. I know that God doesn't really want to help me. And he shouldn't. I deserve these things, we say to ourselves. On that, I'd like you to turn back for a moment as we consider Paul's as the one saying these things. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Hear how Paul answers this objection. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. He says, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. See what he's saying there? He's saying that God gave him mercy. God saved Paul, gave him something he didn't deserve, not just because God loved Paul and desired to do this for him, and he did, but there was an additional reason that God had. He wanted to use Paul, an insolent opponent, a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, and an open blasphemer. He wanted to use that man as an example to all of us of Jesus Christ's perfect patience and an example to all who believe in him for eternal life. So that as we look at our sins, and we can say, well, if God saved Paul, he can save anyone. And you could pick any one of the number of people in Scripture that God saved and say similar things. Noah, David, Abraham, Sarah, Peter, and you and me. This answers the question that God's not really willing to save us. Of course he's willing. He desires to save us. He has done these things for us, and he is more than capable of doing it. The last lie I will mention, or it's maybe this one is not a lie, but an obstacle, and that's just ignorance. Some people don't receive and appreciate the grace and peace of God because they don't know it. They've never heard it. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul says that when Jesus does come, he shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember what he said just before this in Titus. He says that through the preaching, God's word has been made manifest in the world. We're getting close to Christmas time, and it makes me think of the angels in Luke 2, right? They come to the shepherds in the field. And you remember what the scriptures say? It says the glory of God shone around them. Similar language to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 about the glory of God shining in our hearts. The angels, the glory of God shines around them. And remember what the angel says. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you today in the city of David is born a Savior. The announcement of the Christ, the announcement of Jesus coming into this world, good news of great joy with glory. That message, that shining, that light, that truth, it brings to us salvation. So whatever the case is for you, perhaps you don't know the gospel, perhaps you don't know the good news about Jesus Christ, well, you can know it today. I will tell you it in a moment. Perhaps you feel that God doesn't really care, or he's incapable or unwilling. We see in the example of Paul that that's not the case. And to the first of those, that we don't think we really need it, let's address that now. So what is Paul saying? What is God offering to us when he says grace and peace? What is he giving to Titus? Well, grace, it has a wide range of meanings. Charis in Greek, it has a number of possible meanings. Generally, though, and here, it means a favor without obligation. Something that's given that's not owed, right? If it's the if I pay a debt, right? If I owe someone something and I give, let's say I owe someone money and I give them that money, I have not given them a gift, right? I've not been gracious to them. I've just paid what I owed, right? But if I give something to someone that I don't owe anything to, and I don't expect anything from them, that's an act of grace. And even more so, if that person has not only there's no obligation, but perhaps they owe me, right? If I, and we'll use the example of money again, if somebody owes you a bunch of money, and instead of them paying it back, you forgive the debt, right? That's a gracious thing. You're giving favor that is not merited, or favor that has even been demerited. That's grace. Peace. Peace has the meaning of harmony. It's an adjective, often can be a noun, that's used to describe either a way of working towards peace or the peace itself. It's a state of well-being, right? And ultimately, when God offers it, it means in every way. Harmony with oneself, right? You know what it means to be sort of out of sync with your own heart. Like, think about integrity, your character issues, where you're like, I believe this thing, but I do this thing, right? Or having two minds about something and feeling not at peace, right? Because you are wrestling. Hear that physical language that we use to describe that turmoil that's in us when we don't know what to do, right? Peace with oneself is harmony within oneself, a state of well-being. The same goes with God. When we are at peace with God, we are in a state of harmony with him, or with others, or with nature even. Instead of being frustrated trying to get some plant to grow or not grow, as the case may be, or animals that you're trying to train or keep yourself protected from. There's all kinds of examples of this, the weather, on and on we can go, right? To have peace, total peace, means peace with all of these things, with oneself, with God, with our neighbors, with nature. And this peace is associated with knowledge and order and love. I want to read to you several verses. One right now, just from 1 Corinthians 14, 33, as we consider what this peace is that God is offering. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He goes on later in verse 40 to say, all things should be done decently and in good order. The reason that we have a good order, the reason that we have peace, in other words, is not just a feeling, it is that, but it's also an ordering of things, things aligned, things in their proper places, things moving well together. Well, one of these things, grace, leads to the other. Remember Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, ever since we've sinned, ever since man first sinned in the garden, all these things that I just mentioned, peace with self, others, nature, and of course God, the first and foremost, all of these were broken. All of them were broken. After the fall, we end up with words like enmity, alienation. These are the opposites: disorder, confusion, frustration. How does that get mended? Sin is what breaks it. The repairing of that problem of sin is what fixes it. Now, in a lot of religions, perhaps all religions other than Christianity, man reconciles these things by reconciling with his gods or God. He does that often by doing things for the God. I was reading this week about early Native American religion, which is very similar, actually, to the world Paul is in and Titus is in, and the polytheism that is going on. And in these cases, and in a lot of cases, the way to appease a god, the way to restore order, is by offering something. You give something of yourself, of your livelihood. Maybe you give some of your crops. Maybe you sacrifice an animal. Maybe you offer a prayer or a dance. Or you go to some sort of mediator, a shaman, a priest, someone that will help you, who connects between you and those heavenly places, these things that are disruptive. You pay him some money and he fixes things for you. Man reconciles the relationship by appeasing the God. But what true God could be appeased by these things? This is a question I want you to consider for a moment. What true God would be appeased by our offering of corn, or doing a dance, or praying, or paying some money to someone, or buying an indulgence? What true God would be appeased by this, would say, oh, okay, great, you paid $5, or $1,000, or $50,000, or $5 million, and now your sins are forgiven? What true God would do that? Certainly not the true God, not the God who's revealed in the Bible. For our God, the one true God, is the God who is perfectly righteous, who's clothed in absolute perfection and holiness, a God who is good in every way and who cannot even come into contact with sin, who sees sin and must judge it because he's perfectly holy. A lot of the gods of our imaginations, the gods and idols of this world, those false gods, they're not holy. It's why I think that the idea of offerings and these kind of things as appeasing them kind of makes sense, because they're kind of like us, right? The gods, the false gods of this world, are so much like us that we think, well, yeah, of course they'll be happy with some money. Of course that we can buy them off or do this thing, and then that'll sort of appease things and make things right. But not so with God. When we read of God's judgment against sin, the way he sees things perfectly, the way he knows all things, the way he discerns even the thoughts and desires that are in us, the way that he upholds perfect integrity in all things, these reveal to us his goodness, but also his justice, and they should cause us to fear him. To recognize that there's no appeasing the God of the universe, the God who made us and calls us to be like him, to be perfect like he is. The good news that is revealed to us here in Titus is that is the wake-up call, first of all, that we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We cannot offer anything, we cannot do anything that fixes that relationship and fixes all the fallout that comes from that in our other relationships and with the world. The second part of the good news is that God does it for us. Although we cannot remove sin, we cannot remove our own guilt, because we are the guilty ones, we are the ones who owe something, we are the ones who are in debt, God could and did do it for us. Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Isn't that amazing? So how is it that we come to have the peace of God, reconciliation with God? Is it because we stopped being enemies and started doing things that made him happy? That's not what he says. It's not what he did. The truth is, the glorious, gracious news is that while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God. How did that happen? How was it that sin was solved and forgiveness was given and peace was made when we were still fighting against him? He tells us, by the death of his Son. And this reconciliation through the death of his Son is one way that describes Paul's fundamental message, the core of his preaching, the reason that he endures and suffers and lives and hopes ultimately in an eternal heavenly reward. Why does Paul do what he does? And then he calls to Titus and he says, "Listen, brother, listen, my true child in the faith, follow my example in this. Endure, suffer, preach, teach, let this message go out." Why does he do that? Why does he call Titus to do that? Why does he call the church to do this? Listen how Paul puts his understanding of these things in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, "All this is from God, who through Christ was reconciling us to himself and gave us," speaking of the apostles and ministers, "he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Let me read that again. All this is from God, okay? Start there. Remember the words that he said to Titus, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, entrusted by the command of God, right? That's all from God. All this is from God, who, through Christ, was reconciling us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives more explanation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see what he's saying there? He says, okay, I'm explaining to you my call as an apostle. I'm explaining to you what it is I do and why I do it. And it's all from God. Two things. Number one, God has not counted their trespasses against them. God did this thing through his Son in which his wrath was appeased, his wrath was turned away, righteousness is imputed to his people, and their trespasses are not counted against them. No more debts owed. You're free. Right? That's what God does through the cross. Number two, he then gives that word of reconciliation to the apostles. He entrusts them with that word and says, go. Go and preach this word. Teach this word. Suffer for this word. Declare this word. Endure all things for this word. And what this tells us is that when Paul and Titus and any other messenger of God, whether that be an ordained official minister like a pastor or an elder comes to us speaking to us the word of Christ, or whether, like for Timothy, Paul talks about his mom and his grandma, Lois and Eunice, like we read in Deuteronomy 6, children teaching their parents, whether it's in unordained or ordained capacities, when that word comes to us, that word of grace comes to us, we should hear it and we should receive it. Because grace is coming to us. Peace is coming to us. God has entrusted that work of the cross. He put it in the package of a message, and he's delivering it to all the world. That's the message that Paul gives to Titus here when he says to his co-worker, grace and peace to you. And that's the message that he wants Titus to give to his people and these congregations on Crete. And it's the message that the Holy Spirit has put here in our Bibles that we would hear as well. And not just in Titus, but in almost all of the letters of the New Testament, over and over and over again. This is the word of blessing that God is pronouncing in this world. And it's a work that happened before we believed, before messengers were even sent, before Paul went out. This is not his word. It's not Titus's word. It's God's word. It's God's work. That's what Titus, as a minister, is going to have to stay absolutely connected to in his heart, in his mind, in his mission. Always remembering that this grace and peace of God comes to him from God and will go out to his people from God. Christ's death lays the groundwork for peace and true peace, even a new world. Listen to how Paul talks about this later in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This gets to our need, what I brought up earlier. We feel like these are things we don't need until we remember something, a passage like this. Titus 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Does that sound like peace? It sounds terrible. And it is. And we all know what it's like. It's disruptive and it's awful and it hurts us and our world in every way. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's truly amazing. And so when Paul says grace and peace to you, that's what he's talking about. It's not a throwaway phrase. It's not some just you got to start somehow, or here's a kind of religious thing that sounds Christian that gets things rolling. No, it is the declaration of God Almighty who came into the world and did this thing, who became man and shone his glory through the life and death of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul testifies to here, is God himself. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." Then notice what he says in verse 4. "Grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior." He identifies the person, Jesus of Nazareth, as God. He is God, the Savior, distinct as the Son of God, distinct from the Father, and yet perfectly one with him. So that when we trust Jesus, we trust not just another man, but God who became man and did this thing for us. One who came and gave his life so that we might live. So that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. He then says to the Corinthians, he almost is begging, depending on how you read it. He says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Or you could maybe translate it, "Let yourselves be reconciled." In other words, God is making this appeal. We are giving to you this message. We are telling you grace and peace for your whole life. All you have to do is receive it. Just take the gift. Put your trust in it. That's all you have to do. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So I'll conclude by saying, don't believe the lies. Appreciate what is happening here. Every time you hear those words at the beginning of our service, or something like them, or at the end of our service too, which concludes in similar ways, be reminded that it's not me who's speaking to you, it's God. And not because of some magical power in me, but because God has ordained to speak through human beings. Another amazing grace. In jars of clay, Paul says, God has entrusted this ministry of reconciliation. And hear the word of the Lord. Hear him and trust him. Know his character. Know his reputation. Know his promises. And hear that when he says to you, "I come to you and I give to you grace and peace through Jesus Christ," you can just breathe a sigh of relief. Whatever your troubles are, whatever the difficulties are that you faced in the past week or that you're afraid about in the week to come, you can hear those words and go, "I'm in a good place. God is speaking to me grace and peace through Jesus Christ, my Savior." It's a peace that is fundamental to who we are, and it's a grace and peace from which everything else that we do in our worship extends from. Yes, we offer prayers to God. Yes, we give him a sacrifice of praise. We give our money, we give our time, we give our service. We give these things to God, but not because we're trying to reconcile ourselves to him, but because he's already reconciled himself to us. We worship him because he deserves all the glory and honor and praise, not only for creating us, but from saving us. And so we cannot believe the lies. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. We don't believe the lies. We say, "I know I'm not good enough to deserve these things." That's not the point. God didn't say I had to be good enough. He said, "Receive the gift of grace." He does really offer it. He is really willing. He just said it to me. And he says it to me over and over and over again. And boy, do I need it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Savior. You have come into this world taking on a lowly form, taking on the form of a human being, being born in a lowly place, in a manger, among the poor of this world, and remaining with the poor and the destitute, the sinful and the sick. They accused you of being a friend of sinners. And boy, were they right. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to us and forgiving our debts, for allowing us to live in peace with you and with one another in this world, even when it hates us. Even when it persecutes us, you put this strength in us, a spirit in us that allows us to pray for the world, to love our enemies, to endure suffering and persecution for your name, what kind of peace is that? A peace that surpasses understanding. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the truth, and through your servants speaking the truth to us. Help each and every one of us here to be true speakers of your name. Let our confession in our works and in our words be fit and according to the truth that has been revealed to us, the truth that is in us, the work that you are doing. Lord, we ask that through us, more of the world would see and know that you are our God. And we do pray, Lord, for those like us who need this grace. We pray for those who are suffering and sick, who need peace in their bodies and need a resurrection from the dead. Lord, we pray for those who struggle within their families, where there's tension and disunity, where there's fear and struggle and turmoil. We ask that you would bring healing and life, and that you would make it known that these things are from you. We pray that all of us, when we struggle and strive in this world that we are in, that we would look to you and to you alone for salvation. For you give it, and you delight in giving it. Lord, help that we ask now that you would shine in our hearts and give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.